If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 139. And we'll read the whole psalm. I've entitled this message, "Search Me, O God," and those words are taken from the 23rd verse of this psalm. And verses 23 and 24 will be the text of our message this morning. But this is such a psalm filled with so much grandeur that we need to read the whole psalm to build up to these two verses at the end. So follow me as we read through the entire psalm, Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. These are the very things that the psalmist is going to ask God to do at the end of the psalm. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike unto Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yea, being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And after this glorious contemplation, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Well, by way of introduction, we're told in the title of the psalm that it is a psalm of David, and that David is the author of this psalm. But we're not told upon what occasion or at what time in David's life that he did write this psalm. Did it follow upon the cruel persecutions of Saul? We don't know. Did it come after the rebellion of his son Absalom? We don't know. It's just not told to us. Yet it is probable that this was not written in David's early days. because it is a record of his most mature thoughts on the very being of God. It is the prayer of a mature child of God. Here we find David meditating on the attributes of God. He's contemplating the divine character and the divine perfections. And they are set forth in this striking manner. So magnificent. So sublime. There's hardly anything like it in the Word of God as he deals with the very being of God. And at the end of this contemplation, in verses 23 and 24, he looks to his own heart and he prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." The psalmist, he sees a danger. He can be self-deceived about himself. He can be deluded concerning the state of his soul. And lest his own heart's corruption should deceive him, he presents his heart to God, who has a perfect knowledge of all its deepest recesses, who knows the heart of David infinitely. And he boldly submits himself to God's judgment. Well, let us consider this supplication of David. He says, "Search me. Search me." And this implies a very thorough, a very comprehensive investigation, an examination of the heart, a diagnosis of the heart. "Search me and know my heart." David is very aware that his heart is susceptible to self-deception and self-delusion. It's the heart that is the real issue here. For all our sins and all our evil actions originate in the heart. And what we do is but the expression of our heart. And Christ had much to say about the heart. A text that we've looked at in the last hour, Mark 7, verses 21 through 23. He says, "For within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." It's out of the heart. Well, what is the heart? What does he mean the heart then? If it's the seat of all this evil. Well, the heart, simply stated, consists of all the faculties of the soul. The scripture talks about the heart concerning our intellect and our knowledge, that our mind, that which discerns and judges. It also are our affections, our desires, what we like and what we don't like. It's part of the heart. And our will, what we choose and what we refuse is part of the heart. And our conscience, what warns us and convicts us and says that's right and that's wrong, it's part of the heart. And all these form our moral integrity, all the faculties of the soul. It's the heart. And all our actions originate and flow out of the heart. It is the motives of our heart that determine what is good and what is evil in what we do. It is the condition of our heart that determines whether a man will dwell in heaven or in hell and damnation. For the natural man, the heart of the natural man, the unbeliever, the unregenerate, the heart is totally depraved, desperately wicked, to such a state that the Scripture says, spiritually dead, spiritually blind. That's the condition of the heart of an unbeliever. It is the heart that totally alienates the unbeliever from God. But to us, the regenerate believer, those who have been born again, regenerated and created anew, we find in the heart a principle of indwelling sin. A principle that resides within the heart of every believer to such a degree that Paul will say, I find a law that whenever I would do good, evil is present with me. Yes. The reigning power of sin has been broken. And there's been a radical and definitive breach with sin. And we're no longer under the dominion of sin. But yet, there is a principle of indwelling sin that lurks within the heart of every believer. And David is well aware of this. And he says, oh God, search my heart and detect any evil that might be residing there. Know me. See what's in my soul. For there are depths of my heart that I have no way of understanding. There's no way that my eyes can penetrate into the very recesses of my heart. Only Thou, O Lord, can search my heart and know my heart. Deliver me from self-deception concerning the state of my soul. Deliver me that I would not be indulging in false pretenses, in false hopes. Diagnose my heart. Search it out. Bring forth any sin that I don't know about, Lord. Search me. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. Reveal to me, Lord, the true state of my heart. He lays his heart before God in the light of his omniscience. For God alone knows all things. David wants God to search him thoroughly, through and through, every aspect of his being, in order that if he's found any wickedness there that he's not aware of, that God might purge it out, make him aware of it, that he might walk in the way everlasting. Apply every test and examine my innermost being, Lord. That's the essence of what David is saying here. Use your omniscience for my sanctification. What you know about me and what you know about my heart, show me and use it for my sanctification. Because I can't penetrate to it. I am too deceived by the state of my heart. Now I want you to note, as we look at this supplication, that it is a supplication of great sincerity. This is truly David's honesty before God. In the original language, these verbs are five qual imperatives, but what's very interesting in the idiom of the Greek, in the Septuagint, They are five aorist imperatives. This is the language of immediacy. This is the language of earnestness. This is the language of great sincerity before God. He is determined to have God search his heart and explore its recesses. And why? Because he desires to live righteously before God. He truly loves righteousness. Now, if you go back to verse 22 or 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. He loves righteousness, but he doesn't trust his heart on it. It could be. He says, deliver me from these bloodthirsty men. It could be out of bitterness he hates these people. Could be out of malice. Not the hatred of righteousness, because they're wicked. He doesn't know the state of his heart. Search me, O God. My love for righteousness might not be right with you. Can you pray the way David prayed here? Do you have the courage and the spiritual fortitude to enter in to such a prayer and to put your heart out before the Lord in such a way? Do you even want to pray such a prayer? You might not want to find out about what's in your heart. Can you be as honest as David and pray this earnest desire for God to search his heart? This is nothing but a proper view of who you are before God. Whatever good in you there is, it's because God has wrought it in your heart. Every thought you have, every moment of your life is tainted with sin, and you're deceived by sin. This is David. He knows who he is before God. He knows who God is, and he knows who he is. And he's not running from his sin. He wants God to search him out. I want to consider this supplication then in three parts. The cause of it, the reason for it, and the purpose of it. The cause, the reason, and the purpose. What caused David to challenge God to search his heart? What moved David to do this, to pray this way? I'll tell you this. This is why we read the whole psalm. That David was intensely conscious of the nature and character of God. He engaged here in this psalm in very serious meditation of God's being and attributes. And he expresses, as we read through this psalm, this incredible and profound knowledge of who God is. He had this comprehensive view of God. God wasn't just some sentimental, unprincipled blob of love to him. Not at all. He saw God in the totality of his attributes. We can actually outline this psalm in four basic attributes of God's nature. And in the Hebrew poetry, there are four stanzas of six verses each. And each stanza is a revelation of God. Verses 1 through 6 focus in on the omniscience of God, that He is all-knowing. Verses 7 through 12 focus in on His omnipresence, that He is everywhere present. No matter where you are, He's there. He sees all. And then verses 13 through 18, that He is omnipotent. And here we see David glorying in God as Creator and fashioning Him, being fearfully and wonderfully made. We see God's sovereignty, His predestination, and His decrees. And then we see, in the midst of this, the very love of God. How precious are Your thoughts unto me, O Lord. If I should number them, they're more than the sand. And then, in verses 19 through 24, we see God's righteousness, or His omni-righteousness. And here David glories in the justice and the holiness of God. It is this consciousness of David that reveals to us that there is a very intimate and personal relationship to God. He knows His God. He knows who His God is. And He's very close to His God. And he takes great comfort in the fact that God is everywhere. That God knows all things that pertain to us. That we can never be hidden from the eyes of God. That He's known us from the beginning. He's fashioned us and formed us. And His thoughts are of us cannot be numbered. That is what moved David to challenge God to search his heart. It was a consciousness of God's perfections, His nature, and His character. Now, I just want to make a brief observation that God is the only being in this entire universe and creative order that knows your heart. He is the only competent judge of your heart. Even your closest relationship in this world, your husband or your wife, does not know your heart. And God never was deceived with your heart. He never was deceived about anything in your heart. Nor does He have any difficulty in discerning your heart. Everything is open to the view of God. And He perfectly sees and knows everything in your heart. You cannot hide your sin from God. There's a text in Hebrews 4 that we looked at in the last hour. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. Speaking of the Word of God. That is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and of the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That God is the great surgeon of our heart. He cuts it. He discerns it. He reveals to its thoughts and intents. And then we're told in verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of whom? Unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Three pronouns here, all referring to Christ. This Word of God spoken of here is the eternal Son of God that looks into your heart, that pierces into your soul and sees all that is in the depths of your heart and knows everything about you. Everything you've ever hidden from your parents. Everything you've ever hidden from your boss at work. He knows everything that's there. I want you to note, and this is very interesting, that Peter,
You remember after our Lord's resurrection, now Peter had denied our Lord. And our Lord comes up to him and asks him three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" You remember that? And he says, thou knowest I love you. And the third time, he says, "You know everything. You know I love you." He appeals to God's omniscience. Because, yeah, Peter walked out on Christ. Peter abandoned Christ. Peter failed greatly. But by and large, he says, "Lord, you're omniscient. Look into my heart. You know that I love you. I've failed, I've sinned, but you know the state of my heart. And you know that I love you." He appeals to God's omniscience, who knows the inner recesses of the heart. See this? So that's the cause of the supplication, is this consciousness of the nature and the character of God. How wonderful does this psalm open up all these attributes of God? You really, as a child of God, should not tremble to ask God to search the defects of your heart. David appeals from the sincerity of the heart. You know, you see here, he knows the love of God. God's thoughts are more than the sand. How wonderful they are of me. Secondly, is the reason for supplication. This prayer reveals much of how David viewed himself before God. He knew that his heart was susceptible to self-deceit and delusion, and he was very liable to deceive himself. And that's why he's praying. That's the reason for praying this. This is not about David's outward actions. This is about David's heart. And he's concerned about his heart. And he knows that he can't trust his heart. He wants God to discern his motives and actions and to examine his spiritual condition. Jeremiah 17:9-10 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can fathom your heart? Do you think you know your heart well enough before God? Do you think that you're the proper judge of your heart? Do you have the courage to put your heart out before God and say, "Search it"? Psalm 19:12-13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Who can understand our sin and the sinfulness of our heart? Who can understand that? I have a few observations on this reason that David has for this supplication, is that he cannot trust his heart. It's deceitful. The heart, as we've said earlier, is deceitful because of indwelling sin. And you are deceived about your heart because of the corruption that's there. We don't like to think that that corruption is really there. We like to avoid that issue. But it doesn't change the issue. The issue is it still resides there. And we often blind ourselves to it. A self-deceit, because we don't want to enter into that. That is too much for us. We're content and smug in the way we live our lives, are we not? We'll show homage to God. We'll read a chapter, scripture a day. We'll offer up a 5-minute prayer. We've done our duty. Our heart's right before God. Right? Who thinks like that? Probably most of us have had those thoughts. But this deceit, how does it manifest itself? It manifests itself in the way you view yourself. The way you see yourself. You think that you're better than you really are. You think that your soul is safer than it really is. And you think that the condition of your heart is not so bad. That's the deceit of the heart. It makes you think that you're more holy, more virtuous, more godly than you really are. So you avoid this issue. You think you don't have so much need to search the heart. You're not so concerned about it. You've made your profession of faith. You're faithful. You come here every Sunday. Why, you even stay here all 3 services. And some of you come here for 4 in the prayer meeting. Why, you're here every Wednesday night. You're very faithful. Don't think better of yourself than you really are. Those things are well and good, but they are outward. What's the state of your heart? What's the state of your heart? We need to consider this principle of sin that is within us. There are seeds of wickedness in the heart that can breed every kind of sin, every kind of lust, and when it is finished, it can bring forth death. That's the state of your heart. James 1, 13 and 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. He's talking to believers. You got lust in your heart. And you're drawn away by your own lust. You're the one that sinned. The devil didn't make you do it. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Every seed of sin in your heart has the potential of death. I'm sorry. Am I too heavy? Maybe I am heavy. It's the travail of my own soul. Keep the heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. You don't keep your heart. You don't go to heaven. Peter said, going back to Peter on that night our Lord was arrested, he says, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Though I should die with thee, I will not deny you. And Peter said that. He believed he was sincere when he said that. He didn't know his heart. There is a disposition in our heart to pretend, to be presumptive, that we are much better than we really are. But the reality of it is that the effects of indwelling sin are great. And make no mistake about it, there is a spirit of malice and of jealousy and of envy and of pride and revenge and bitterness of the soul in every heart here today. How often do we try to cover it up and conceal it? How often do we just depend upon our outward appearances, a show of outward graces, and we can be as self-righteous and wicked as any person in the world? How often do we keep the commands as a grudgery, thinking that we're going to gain God's favor, that God will stay His hand of chastisement upon us if we obey Him? That's the wrong heart. You obey God because you love Him out of gratitude. It's loving obedience. If it's not loving obedience, it's self-righteousness. And it's from a bad heart. When you deceive yourself, you end up, when you deceive others, you end up deceiving yourself. We deliberately want to remain a stranger to our own heart. Now, secondly, the heart is deceitful because it's mutable. It changes. The heart changes with circumstances. Under one set of circumstances, God has blessed us and we have a great deal to rejoice and we can love our brothers and sisters. And it's easy to love our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Then on another set of circumstances, we can love our neighbor. And we think our heart is full of love. And then things can change. Circumstances become difficult. And we become hateful and bitter towards others. One day we love the saints, one day we hate the saints. Is not that true? One day you're so full of love for the brethren, and then a brother does wrong to you, does some evil, and you have to bite your tongue, and you go home, and you're bitter in your heart, and all of a sudden you don't love that brother or sister anymore like you did yesterday. The heart is very mutable. We find that the state of our heart often depends upon the circumstances that God providentially orders in our life. Circumstances make the corruption of our heart to some people more visible. But on the other hand, circumstances can make the corruption of our heart more concealed. And we're able to hide it easier based on certain circumstances. We look at our brothers and sisters and say, how could they do such a thing? How could they sin like that? We don't realize the only reason that we haven't sinned in such a way, because the opportunity has not come our way. That in the providence of God, it didn't present itself to us. And if given the same circumstances and the same opportunity, who knows, you probably would have sinned in the same way. Not that right? You have no idea what lurks in the heart if the Lord were to reveal it to you and give you opportunity to express it. Your heart is unstable and mutable, and it changes. Oh, there's a great text of Scripture in 2 Kings 8. 2 Kings 8. And Haziel is talking to Elisha. And in 2 Kings 8, verses 12 and 13, he says, "And Haziel said, 'Why weepest thou, my Lord?' And he answered, 'Because I know,'" this is Elijah talking to Haziel, "'I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire. Their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children and rip up their women with child.'" Now Haziel is a servant at this point. And he says, "But what is thy servant, a dog, that he should do this great thing?" And Elijah answered, "The Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." You see, as a servant, he had no opportunity to do as he pleased. And he had no idea that this cruelty was in his heart. But when he became king, he committed the very acts that he thought was not in his heart to do. All he needed was the opportunity. And God orders our life by circumstances. He providentially orders it. And thank God that He has not given us opportunity to express our heart in the fullness of its corruption. I thank God for restraining grace. Take heed. If you think you stand, lest you fall. Now, thirdly, the heart is deceitful because the mind, our understanding, is liable to take a mistake. We suffer from the noetic effects of sin. And knowledge and understanding is very frequently referred to as the heart in Scripture. And we are very prone to be deluded about our knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. And how many of us are so conceited about what we understand? But we are insensitive to the ignorance of our heart. How deceitful it is to entertain these high thoughts of your intelligence, of your understanding, of your knowledge, and yet be so blind and so ignorant of your spiritual condition. Such people do not realize the deceit of their heart. Man is a creature, and he's liable to make a mistake in his understanding. And if we had a grasp of this, that we are prone to make mistakes in our reasoning, we might be praying to God for more guidance in our life, would we not? The more godly a person is, the more sensible he is to his own spiritual ignorance. If any man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Wise men, spiritual people, understand the unsearchableness of the heart, and they're very humble because of it. They don't stand puffed up in their knowledge. David is very humble in his prayer. He recognizes that he, by and large, is very ignorant of his heart, and that he can't fathom the depths of it. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And how hypocritical it is for those who will criticize and condemn others and yet be totally ignorant of their own sin. It's like what our Lord says, "Take the beam out of your own eye first, that you can see clearly." And finally, in this part of the reason why Davis made this supplication is that, having said all these things about the deceitfulness of sin, there is sin in your heart that you have no idea. Your heart's unsearchable. Who can know it? And you need divine illumination to open it up to you and show you the depths of your heart. There are many sins that we see and that are obvious in our life. But there are much more sins that we do not see. And that's part of the deceitfulness of our heart. Oh God, David says, search me and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any evil way in me. David is praying about sins that he is self-deceived about. And he knows the tendency of his heart. And so this leads us to the final part of the message. The purpose of this supplication. Why did David pray so much like this? Why did he offer this supplication to God? Search me, O God. David wanted God to search his heart, to discover his sin, in order that by divine help it might be corrected. And see if there be any wicked way in me. As you diagnose my heart, and you see the wicked ways, show them to me. Purge them from my life. And there are two ways that he's contrasting here. There's the way of the world, the wicked way, the offensive way, and the way of the child of God, the way everlasting, eternal life. One way is the way of pain and grief, the other everlasting life. One way leads to destruction, the other way leads to eternal life and fellowship with God. See, this is the prayer of a true child of God. He doesn't take his salvation for granted. He knows the reality of a false profession. That it's a real thing. He doesn't want to be deluded by vain hopes. He doesn't want to be presumptive about his spiritual state. And he's willing to be tried by God because of it. He wanted to know the state of his heart that he might be delivered from the sin that resides there. You must know your sin to get rid of your sin, right? How are you going to confess your sin if you don't know about your sin? How are you going to mortify your sin if you don't know what your sin is? If you're deceived about your sin? How are you going to repent of your sin if you don't know? David wants to know. Search me, O God. Search me. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And it is God that searches the heart and reveals it to us. We cannot walk with God and in the way everlasting, without Him leading us. He must lead us. And so, as David closes this request, he speaks of the sovereign grace of God that leads and enables the child of God. The Spirit that God has given us, that dwells within every heart of every believer. That it enables us, the Spirit of sanctification, the author of our sanctification. It's the sovereign work of God. And he understands that it is God that must lead us. It is God that not only reveals the sin, but He will purge us and lead us out of it into the way everlasting. Lead me in the way everlasting. God will cleanse the evil of our heart, that evil that He sees, if we are willing that He should see it. We'll put our heart out there like the psalmist. Search me, O God. There is a saying, ignorance is bliss. And I think every child of God is probably guilty of this in matters of the heart. Ignorance is bliss. We don't want to really know our heart. We deliberately don't want to be acquainted with our heart. We'd rather leave it alone. And if we're deluded, leave it alone. It's as if we have this secret wish to remain ignorant in these very critical areas of our life and our spiritual walk with God. We can avoid a lot of pain, a lot of grief, a lot of earnestness and following after holiness if we just don't know about our sin. If we can just be ignorant of us. You think that's what God wants you, to be ignorant of your sin? So in closing, I think we all see that this text describes the believer's struggle with sin in his heart. It's a very sobering reality. And I think in Matthew 7, we see what can happen if we continue in a state of ignorance. Talking with brother in the prayer meeting this morning concerning the self-deception. Matthew 7:21. These are people that never bothered to search their heart, that lived their profession of faith being self-deceived. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many marvelous works. And then will I profess unto you, I never ever knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see, these are people that were self-deceived. They performed miracles. They were self-deceived. And our Lord says, I never ever knew you. But that's for the believer. What is more alarming is the total corruption of the heart of the unregenerate. An unconverted person. And there are some here today that are not believers, that are unconverted. This should be very alarming to you. Because being dead in sin, your heart is totally deceived. What you think you are, you're not. And who you think you are before God, you're not. The heart is so wicked and so deceitful that it's duped you. You don't know who you really are before God. You think you're okay. You think you're fine. You go to school. You go to college or whatever. You look at other people's. You see the wickedness of the world. And you say, I'm not all that bad. You have no idea what's in your heart.
totally corrupt. You're blinded to it. You're blinded by the God of this world. And you think you're okay. And I'm sorry, but you're on your way to hell. And you don't know it. You don't know it. In your heart, there lurks this world of iniquity, of pride and arrogance and lust and thievery and lies. You have no idea what's in your heart. And you're totally blinded to it. You need to be born again. God has to break that bondage of sin. Open your eyes. Give you spiritual illumination. And you see who God is, like David in the Psalms saw God and the glory of His holiness. And compare yourself to God's holiness, not your fellow mates at school and companions that are in this world. Don't compare yourself to other Christians. Don't compare yourself to your parents. The glory of the holiness of God is the standard and reference point. And if God opens your eye to that, you'll see the wickedness of your heart. And you'll cry out to Christ for deliverance. You need to be born again. And your only hope is in Christ. He knows the depths of your heart. He knows everything about you. Nothing is hid from Him. He knows your heart better than you know. And He knows how wicked and how perverse it is, and you're totally oblivious to it. Oh, flee to Christ. Take His righteousness and make it your own. Cast your sin upon Him by faith, that He suffered and died in your place and bore the penalty of your sin. And grab hold of that perfect, holy righteousness of Christ and make it your own. You need Christ. You need to be born again. There's no hope without it. And you'll be lingering along in this life thinking that you're okay. Thinking that you're better than most people in this world. And you're walking your way right into hell. Believe in Christ, and thou wilt be saved. Lord, how can we pray? We look at our hearts. We pray with David, search us, because we're ignorant of what's in us. If there be any wicked way, Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. Leave us not alone, Lord. Purge out the sin of our heart. Try us, even as David says, search me, O God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.